Lord, as we take your word this morning, Lord, as we open this book in front of us, Lord, as these pages falls open to reveal your wisdom and your words to us, Lord, we pray in the same way as these pages are open to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive these words and be opened to understand your words. Lord, that not only will we receive and understand these words, but these words will become the rule by which we live our lives. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our reading this morning is from two passages in Luke. The first one is from Luke chapter 6, where we will read from verse 27 through to verse 42, and then from chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. The heading of Luke chapter 6, verse 27 is love for enemies. We will also read the next one, which is judging others. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is this to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaped together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of a sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank of your own, out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17, where we will read the first four verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into a sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of those little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times 7 in a day, and 7 times 7 comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Blessed are the words of the Lord. I don't want to say anything about our farmers, but I know Karoo farmers very well. I've grown up amongst them. I've done lots of business with them. And just a couple of years ago, when I was still in business, one of these guys I know so well, walks into my office at Cape Wire. I said to him, and this is about 26 years old, this guy, he's not an old chap. And And I said to you, good morning, how are you? I believe you had quite a bit of rain this past week. And he said to me, yes, we had 3 inches of rain. 3 inches, not 75 millimeters, but 3 inches. And this guy's only about 26 years old. And then he said to me, do you have an 8-foot gate for me? Now that's 2.4 meters in the modern language. I don't know about the farmers around here. Do you young guys still buy gates in feet? Do you still measure the rain in inches? Or is it just in the Karoo that they do that? They grow up with this. They grow up on a farm. And they get taught by their parents. And so they carry it forth. And I was thinking about this. And thinking how often we were still speaking in the terms of yards and feet and things like that. And I wondered where this came from. And then I went to look it up and I saw that old King Henry VIII. You remember him? He was quite famous, this chap. He's probably best known for his six marriages he had. And a couple of other hang-ons he had as well. And a few lost their heads because they loved him. And you know how women loses their heads. And I saw that this chap, old Henry, he determined what the length of a yard would be. Do you know how long a yard is? It is as long as it was from the tip of Henry's nose to the tip of his finger. Have you ever wondered who decided whose foot they're going to use when they decided on a foot as a measuring, a way of measure your distances? Well, it was Henry's foot. Now I can already see some of you are starting to work out how long his foot was, because you're now taking 8 of his feet and you're dividing it in 2.4 to kind of work out how big his shoe size would have been. But what amazes me about this is that 470 years after the death of Henry VIII, a young Karoo farmer would determine the opening between his two gateposts by how many feet Henry could fit in 2.4 meters. He was determining the size of his gate opening by the length of old Henry's foot. And Henry established this measuring system so it still gets used by so many people even today. But do you know that we are not much different to old Henry VIII? There's no big difference between us. Okay, maybe you're not in your sixth wife yet. And maybe some of them's not lost their heads yet, but we are also in the process of establishing a measuring system. We are also busy setting up a measuring system. We ourselves will be measured by the system. We will be judged in the same way that we judge. We will receive forgiveness in the same way that we give forgiveness. The same way we forgive. Have you ever wondered what that final day of your life on this earth would be like? Have you ever wondered how it would feel when this life is gone and you stand in front of Jesus one day, and as you stand in front of him, he's got this big thick book of your life and he opens it. And he looks at you, kind of like a school teacher would look at you, knowing that you did something wrong, but still deciding on what punishment they're going to dish out. And you stand there and you look at this, and you think, oh my word, this is it. I've had it. I'm going to get it now. I'm going to be in so much trouble. And as you stand in front of Jesus, you wonder, how is this going to play out? What rules, what laws will apply here? How is Jesus going to judge me? And against what is he going to rate my actions? You know how the law of a country works. You know it, don't you? You know that the judgment in a case that's of a particular nature, the first judgment in that case, that will kind of like set a precedent for similar cases to follow. So if you're the first one to commit murder in South Africa and they judge that you only have to go to jail for 5 years, then that's kind of like the president sat there. If a judge comes to a certain verdict regarding a particular case, that verdict would set the benchmark for similar cases to follow. So you know this, and you stand there before Jesus, and you're facing him, and he's paging through your book of life. And you might be thinking by now, what is the benchmark that Jesus will use to judge me? Perhaps the Old Testament law. Well, if that's the case, then oh boy, you are in trouble. Because that law is impossible to keep to the letter. And if you've broken just one of those commands, then you are dead. So what's the benchmark then? And who sets it? You set that benchmark. You are the one who set the standard against which you will be judged. And we have no illusions about how sinful we are. We all know that we do not deserve God's mercy. We do not deserve His grace. Yet, we expect His forgiveness. And rightly so. It's through the blood of Jesus that we can claim this forgiveness. But there is this one condition to forgiveness. We cannot receive forgiveness if we do not repent. We cannot receive forgiveness if we do not confess to God what we have sinned. If we do not open ourselves and say, Lord, this is what I've done. Lord, I acknowledge these transgressions. It's only then that we can ask for forgiveness. It's only when we do this, when we have not acknowledged that we've done wrong, it's only then that we can ask God to forgive us. It's only then that the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from our sins. Why would you think that is? Why do we need to ask for forgiveness first? Why do we need to repent before we receive forgiveness? It is for us to help us to recognize that what we've done wrong in our lives. It's to help us to recognize that we need to change. We need to make a U-turn from what we are doing, and we need to start walking towards God. And it's also so that we can understand what it is that we have done that came between us and God. If we don't repent, if we just carry on sinning, we will never change. We will never recognize this thing that is between us and God. But it's also for us so that we can realize that this, what we are doing that is wrong, it hurts God. Just as it hurts other people when we do something that's wrong against them. You know that this forgiveness thing, just it's not just only between God and us. It's between us as brothers and sisters. We also need to forgive one another. Let me tell you about a guy that visited St. Andrews in Warmer a few times while I was there. This chap, young guy, wasn't 30 years old yet. He happened to start coming around there during the week while the daycare center is about 35 children in this daycare center, very busy. While they were operating, and he would offer to do odd jobs, wash the daycare center's car, do little things around, just to earn some money. And then Karen, who ran the daycare center, invited this chap, I'll call him Peter for this exercise, she invited Peter to come to a Sunday morning service. And so the first Sunday Peter showed up, he sat through the service, after the service asked to speak to me, asked questions about the sermon, told me a little bit about his life, how he got to where he was, and all that. And then, after about 20 minutes, he asked me if he could borrow some money, saying that he's got a new job, he's starting on a Monday, but he would just like to wash and clean himself properly, brush his teeth, things like that, so he needed some money to pay for some soap and for some toothpaste and things like that. So I asked him how much he wanted, and he said 50 rand. So out of the benevolent fund, I gave Peter 100 rand. He promised that he will be back the next Sunday and repay me the money. Lo and behold, the next Sunday, Peter was there, sat through the service, asked to see me afterwards, chatted to me about the sermon. but never volunteered to pay the money back. Didn't say a word about the money. In fact, he wanted to borrow some more money, but he never offered to pay the money back he borrowed. So Peter owes me money. Peter is indebted to me, and unless he comes to me and brings the money and pays the money back to me, I cannot set him free of his debt. It was never my intention to actually take the money back. My plan was, when he came back with this money, to say to him, Peter, thank you very much that you've brought this money back. Keep this money. Maybe spend some of it on somebody else. Bless somebody else who's in the same position as you. I never wanted the money back. But Peter borrowed the money, and he needed to bring it back to me to set him free from that which he owed me. Peter never came back with that money. And so, he will forever be indebted to me, even when I don't want that money back, even when I've in my heart already forgiven him and written that money off. Peter will always have this debt. He will forever be Peter, the one who owes Corky money. And him not coming forward keeps himself in this bondage of debt. And that's what sin does to us. It keeps us in bondage until we go to Jesus and repent of our sins. Until we go to Jesus and say, here, I'm giving it back to you. Sin keeps us in its claws. Until we go before the Lord and say, here we are, ready to repay you. It's only then that Jesus can set you free. It's only then that he can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Your debt is paid in full. It's no different amongst us. For us to be forgiven for something we have said or done, we also have to repent to one another. We have to admit to one another what we have done. Even if we think it might be something small in our view, perhaps we've just said something about a brother or a sister, something which have hurt them. If that's the case, we have to open ourselves to them and confess to them what we have done, and then ask them for their forgiveness. And when somebody asks or repents and then asks for forgiveness, we forgive them unconditionally. Even if we have to do this 7 times 7 and more, if somebody repents and asks for forgiveness, we have to forgive them. I've wondered how often I've seen amongst God's people, people who are not able to forgive. I've wondered how often I've seen people who would say, my brother, my sister, have been carrying this grudge against me for years, and every time I see them, they mention it. They just keep on living in the past. They cannot and will not forget and forgive. Well, my brother, my sister, have you repented to them? Have you ever owed up to them what you've done to them? Have you ever done this and gone back to them like Peter should have come to me so that they could set you free of this debt? Have you ever done that? One day when you stand in front of Jesus, you cannot have any of these unresolved issues that's still on record in your book of life. That's why when we have communion services, when we share in the body of blood of Christ, before we do that, we encourage one another to go and fix with a brother or a sister that what is broken. You cannot share in the body of the Lord if you've not forgiven, or if you have not been forgiven by someone else for what you've done. You have to forgive, and you have to be forgiven. I want to tell a story about Amy Beale. You all know the story about Amy Beale. And it's going to be a bit hard for us to understand, I think. But when I decided on this, I had a choice of telling this story or the story about my friend General McGill Alexander, who him and his wife Annie was held captive while he was the military attaché in Taiwan, where one of his daughters even got wounded, and how they forgave people, and how people will let the Lord by what they've done. But I don't think that will be a challenge to us. So I want to speak to you about Amy Beale's story this morning. Remember, she was this young Stanford University graduate who was studying in the University of Western Cape. And in about August 1993, one evening she drove one of her friends home. And this friend of hers stayed in Guguletu Township in Cape Town. Remember, Amy Beale was a very, very much an anti-apartheid activist as well, even as a young student. And she drove her friend home, and at the petrol station, she stopped at a traffic light or a stop street, and a mob attacked her car. They dragged her out, and they stabbed her, and they stoned her to death. Remember that story? Older ones amongst us will remember it. This black mob pulled her out and killed her. What was striking about this story was that Amy Beale's parents, a year later in 1994, came to South Africa. And what they did was they went to the prison and they met four young chaps who were caught, were in prison for this murder. And they met with them. I remember how these four guys in 1994 was released by the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. Remember how Amy's parents had forgiven them? And I always wondered how Amy's parents could forgive those young men who did these terrible things to their lovely daughter. And I wondered how about this when I see God's people around me not able to forgive one another for stupid little things. When God's people around me bear grudges for a few words said. When God's people could not even forgive a brother or a sister for a couple of hundred rands owed to them. Or because of some other insignificant reason. And I've often wondered about this. But Jesus is very clear on this when he talks about this. And maybe we can put up that Luke chapter 17 verse 4 again. It should be the last one. Amy's parents could not understand what has happened to their daughter. So they came to South Africa to speak to the young man who was responsible for the death. And they asked him, why would you do this to such a lovely person? That was a way of rebuking him. It was a way of saying to them, you've committed a terrible sin. How could you do this? And when they met the four young men, these young men repented for what they did. They truly repented and asked for forgiveness. And the Beales, like the good Jesus followers they were, forgave them. Isn't that what's in that verse? They forgave them. But they went beyond that. They established the Amy Beale Foundation Trust. And this foundation trust was established to develop and empower young people in the townships. And this was done so to discourage them from further violence. And today, two of these young men who were responsible for the death of Amy actually works in a center in Guguletu. They are working in Guguletu, and what they're doing is they're working for the same principles Amy stood for and died for by their hands. Amazing story, isn't it? It's not easy to understand the Beales. It's not easy. It's not easy to understand people who follow Christ. And you know why? Because we don't follow the same rules as the world. The rules we play to are very different to the rules of the world. It's not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It's not that kind of rules we play to. Our rules are unique. And what's amazing and also very scary is that we actually are helping to set those rules. We are like old Henry VIII. But we're not setting the length of a yard or a foot. We are setting the standard by which we will be judged and how we will be forgiven. If you are harsh in your judgment, if you're harsh on other people, and you're very low in mercy, the expect the same kind of mercy and judgment from the Lord. If you are willing to forgive those who come to repent to you, you will also be forgiven when you repent. I want you to go home today and read again Luke chapter 4, those first few verses from verse 27 onwards, and see if we can actually be like Jesus describes us to be. I want to challenge you this week to look at yourself and see if you can be like that. For a few weeks I've preached on sending out, being witnesses, witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. And that might have been difficult. Then I've preached for a few weeks telling you to go into the world, love each other, love one another so the world can see that you are disciples of Jesus. That might have been difficult. Today, I'm going to tell you to go out and seek the forgiveness from those whom you've in some way done in. Maybe you've just gossiped about them, said something about them. Maybe there's something else. But go repent to them. Also want you to go out and seek those who's done something against you and rebuke them, but in a nice way, in a way that will open the way for them to ask for your forgiveness. And I want to encourage them to forgive you or be forgiven. I want you to go to those you've wronged, even in the slightest of manner. I want you to ask them for their forgiveness. And by God's grace, I pray that they will forgive you. But if they don't, the burden is theirs. And God will forgive you in Jesus' name. So there's two tasks you've got. Repent, ask for forgiveness, and forgive those who come to you with the same request. And this might be the most difficult thing I've asked you up to now to do. But this is necessary. When you stand before Jesus one day to give account of your life, you cannot carry all this baggage. And when you get there, then there won't be any time left to do this. You won't be able to go and fix this anymore. Now is the time to forgive and to be forgiven. Let us pray. Lord, we're so quick to run to you, Lord, to ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we are so quick to run to you to say, Jesus, here I am. I repent. Please forgive me. But Lord, when it comes to the times when we have to do it to one another, we find it so difficult to do. Lord, so I pray that your Spirit would move in us, that your Spirit would help us today, and that your Spirit would guide us on how to do it, so that we can go out amongst one another and seek forgiveness. Lord, that we would stop doing those things to one another that we need to ask for forgiveness for, but also that we would make sure that everything is right between us and our brothers, between us and our sisters. Lord, that there's nothing that needs to be forgiven, that all is forgiven and all is fixed. Lord, because this is how we will measure us one day. This is how we will decide our fate one day, by the way we forgive one another. So Jesus, I pray that this message would be clear to us for all the days that we have left on this earth. And therefore I pray this in the name of